chapter 26 of Jeremiah. I was saying to some of the girls before we sat down and before we sang that sometimes these Old Testament prophets tend to be a little dry. But I'm convinced that God wants us to know His Word from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation 22. He so marvelously has preserved it for us. And every word is profitable for holiness of lifestyle. You know, the character of God is beautifully portrayed in the prophets even. Are you listening? The character of God, His long-suffering, His patience, His faithfulness, His declaration, and His call to righteousness. His eternal goodness, much, much manifested in all of the Old Testament prophets. And even though it gets a little dull, hang in there. One of these days we'll hit a pay dirt, you know, and run into some of the messianic titles and we'll get all excited again. And I'm thinking that by the end of the year, by the 1st of January, that we'll be able to get into Ezekiel. That doesn't thrill you any? It does me, because I've never taught through it. And it's just when you start into something like that, and I get my books down and all the things that I use to study, I just have myself a treasure hunt. I just love it better than anything to just get in something that I've never really been in and see what God is saying to us there. You know, we read it, but that doesn't amount to a whole lot. How many of you know that? We've got into some rich things at the seminar about salvation. I mean, just some rich things. And Ollie said, you know, we read the Bible, but we don't see the truth until we really dig in it. So hopefully the first of the year or before, we will have finished Jeremiah. The word of the Lord has always come to Jeremiah, and to bring some of you up to date, that to the people of Israel and then to the people of Judah, repent. Get your life straight. Clean up your life. Serve me, he says, the living God, the Lord of hosts, and I will bless you. I will preserve the land. God's blessings are conditional. Always. God's blessings are conditional. He has a part which He has done. It is finished. And we have a part which, by the grace of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are walking out. And God isn't through with us yet. We are continuously learning and seeing the way of righteousness. Am I confessing for you? We are constantly coming into an awareness of things we need to lay aside and things we need to pick up, habits in our lives that are hindering to pleasing God. Does God deal with you? You know, if our lives aren't changing, then we're wasting our time. But chapter 25 had finished with the awful, awful pronunciations of the wrath of God against sin. Be not deceived, friends. God will punish sin as surely as He blesses righteousness. God will punish sin as surely as He blesses righteousness. Now, you're looking for that in the Bible. That's not in the Bible right here. But this is the essence of what He is doing. You get right, I will bless you. You don't get right, my wrath will be loosed upon you. Now, chapters 26 through 29 are a series of events in the life of Jeremiah which heightened the drama of his life and his ministry. Back in chapter 7, we mentioned this last week, and don't look back there, I'm just going to tell you what's there. But back in chapter 7, you remember the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, said, go and stand at the gate of the Lord's house. You'd think He would tell him to go to the bar rooms. You'd think He'd tell him to go to the marketplace. But instead, He said, Jeremiah, you go stand in the gate of the Lord's house and speak to the people. It was the hypocrisy of that time. It was serving God with lip and sacrifice and not living the life in their lives and serving Baal and all the gods of the Canaanites and doing whatever they wanted to do that had aroused God's anger. He said, go down to the temple. That just blew my mind when I first saw the impact of that. That the warning was to God's people who were still going through the religious exercises. He said, speak to the people. Now here in chapter 26, He tells him to stand in the court. the word of the Lord in the reign of King Jehoiakim. And this all dates itself in the books of the kings. And we know if you had time to go back and read everything, you'd never get through. But you can believe me that this is going on at the same times as the reigns of the kings. But in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and you remember Josiah was the good king that had all the started the good reforms. They didn't last, but his heart was right. This word, he says, you go stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Now, what the word of the Lord was saying to Jeremiah is you go tell them everything that I have already told you. Repeat again the warnings. Now, I wonder how long it took Jeremiah. I mean, you just think about all the words of the Lord that have come to Jeremiah thus far and how he could remember them. I'm sure that God didn't mean that he would have to memorize them and verbatim quote them, but he would have to tell them the same warnings that he had already told them. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't leave out any of the words that I have told you. And verse 2 of that chapter says, perhaps they will listen. Perhaps they will listen. And everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. I don't know of any more somber, serious warnings in all the Bible than that. Friends, God had told them over and over and over. Jeremiah was not the only prophet. He was contemporary with Zephaniah and contemporary maybe with Micah and others. And they had all had the same message. And before Jesus comes, there will be the same kinds of warnings in the nation through people that seem to be of very little importance sometimes. But God will warn. He will put preachers in pulpits and apostles calling out, evangelists on the trail. God will warn the people. Now, let me tell you this. He's not obligated to do it. When Jesus died and said, it's finished. See, it was finished. And every person who has partaken of this heavenly gift and has ever come into a knowledge of the Lord really should not have to be warned. Amen? But God is faithful. He's merciful. Perhaps they will turn away. The time's probably about 623, or rather chapter 7 was 623, and now it's 604 B.C. approximately. The captivity is just about to take place. And here, he is saying to him, tell them again. Well, it wasn't popular the other times that he told them, and it isn't going to be popular now. You know, anyone, now listen to me, anyone who stands at odds with the religious system is not popular. It's always been, it always will be. Anybody who takes issue with what is commonly being just, you know, flooded out. If you take an issue for truth's sake, don't expect to be loved and appreciated and to be popular. But Jeremiah is not in any popularity contest, and it's all right for anybody unless you're in a popularity contest. And popularity contest and the real gospel truth don't go together very well. He says, don't omit a word. Tell them the threat. And he says, unless you repent. Now, he says in verse 4, he enumerates the warnings. If you will listen to me, walk in my law, then listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened. He said, if you don't listen, then I'll make this house like Shiloh, and this city will be a curse to all the nations of the earth. Very heavy, strong words. In the days of Samuel, the king in 1 Samuel, you remember, maybe you do and maybe you don't, but it's just recorded there that the Philistines defeated them there at Shiloh. And the same thing happened in Samuel. It's going to happen here. They will say, well, why did it happen to us? You know, there's a passage in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians says, why, this, you know, when everybody's saying peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction. See, you need to keep your ear on holy ground, down to the ground, to hear from God, because His is the only message that is really true. What you hear, peace, peace, this can't happen to us. Why did this happen to us? What were we doing wrong? It's really frightening. But during the Samuel's time, they go to Shiloh to get the ark and took it from them, and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with it. And they'd been warned. And they began to shout. The Philistines were afraid. And they said, these are the gods that brought all these plagues on these people. But then the downfall of Shiloh came, and it was the same reason that Jeremiah is saying there's going to be a downfall here, the failure to walk in God's laws and hearken to God's prophets. If Jerusalem is like Shiloh in sin, it is bound to be like Shiloh in punishment. It's just a spiritual law. The city of Jerusalem had been a blessing only because the temple was there. As far other than the, you know, in the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy, it says, go find a place, and I will put my name there. I will establish my name there, the Lord says. And that place was Jerusalem. And in the tabernacle, which preceded the temple, and then in the temple, there was a place there. It was the only place on earth where the presence of God was known to dwell. In the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle. Of course, later on, even that was taken away. But that was God's presence on earth. But when it was destroyed, it became a curse. Now, back of all of that, there's a simple concept of obedience. Obedience is the requirement. You see, if people, and myself included, I don't trust anybody that blows in and pretends to be holy and sanctified and got it made, because we're all flesh.
Right.
I know my shortcomings. And some of you know your shortcomings. But you see, if we would be obedient, the New Testament, I heard Rusty say this one night, I couldn't wait to find out where he got it. And I had it in my library all the time, but you can't just read it all and remember hardly any of it.
Yeah.
He said there are 1,060, I believe it was 60, maybe 40, commandments to the church in the New Testament. Did that make anybody's ears open up real clear? 1,040 or 60, I can't, maybe 50. I don't know, 1,000 plus. I said, where'd you get that? He said, out of the back of Dake's Bible. On page certain. I went and looked, sure enough, it was there. And I looked at those things, and I got to thinking how simple they are. Some of them are commandments of things to do. Some of them are commandments of things not to do. Some of them are commandments of things not to believe. But they're clearly, clearly instructions and commandments for the New Testament church. And if you look at the list, I mean, just scan your eyes. It's not worth you buying a Dake's Bible if you don't have one. But if you just look at what they are and see how utterly simple they are. For example, pray for those who do despitefully use you. That's a commandment. We don't do that. We get on the phone and talk about them.
Oh,
have mercy. Amen?
Yeah.
Who despitefully use you. Do good unto all men. Now listen to this one. Especially to the household of faith. Well, I don't do them good. I bowl them out. Can you believe that? You better. I can do it. And then I just feel like I wish them, ground would open up and swallow me. And just so many things that we're told to do. And you see, we think, and I know, brother, that, a lot of folks say, well, I ain't under the law. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. I'm free, We have no freedom. We are bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what our liberty is? And this is in the second chapter of Corinthians. Don't look, I'll just tell you what it is. It said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we, beholding Him as in a glass darkly, are being changed from glory to glory. That's the only liberty we've got, friends, is to be on the potter's wheel and let the master potter take care of this old clay and make something that's fit for honorable use. Now, that's the liberty that we have. And all the things, Old Testament and New Testament, and the calamity that we bring on ourselves is because of our disobedience. Who'll say amen?
Amen.
Well, I won't charge you for that, but I want to tell you, the whole thing was disobedience has always been. God said, if you'll obey me and walk in my covenants, then you will be to me a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. But if you don't, then the curses of God will come upon you. Now, the result in verse 8 there, the priests and the prophets heard Jeremiah speaking. Can't you just get a picture of them? You ever think about this? You know, just say, well, here comes this turkey again. And just stood and listened to him. And then when he got through speaking, The priest says, you must die. You must die. Kill the prophet. This man deserved to die. Well, it wouldn't be the first time that the truth had put a good man to death. I said it wouldn't be the first time. See, that a good man died for the truth. Jesus died for the truth. But he rose again because he was God. And Saul of Tarsus died for the truth. And many of the prophets died for the other prophets died for the truth. And some of the apostles died for the truth. That's what you call being a martyr. Being a martyr didn't just going out and, you know, making a silly choice and getting yourself killed. A martyr is one who gives his life for the truth. Notice verse 11, the death sentence has come upon him. It's a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as all of you have heard. It's how he's done it in your hearing. Now, Jeremiah sets the issue straight, said, the Lord sent me to speak to this house and against this city, all the words you've heard. And he gives him a good summary. He says, so therefore, and what he's saying is, because it's not my word, but it's the word of the Lord, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind. Oh, hallelujah. You know he can change it. Yeah, God can change his mind. He'll change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced to get you. And then, oh, Jeremiah, can't you just see him? He said, I'm in your hands. Do with me what seems good and right in your sight. I'll tell you, Jeremiah didn't value his life as his own. What happened to him was not important. It's not fatal to Jeremiah. It doesn't necessarily mean that they would kill him or they wouldn't kill him. As far as he was concerned, in his obedience, he was serving the Lord that had called him into the office. It didn't matter what happened to them. Boy, that is some good. It matters what happens to me. You know, I get running scared. You know, we get ourselves in a spot like that. I don't know. We might change our story. God forbid that we should. Only know for certain, Jeremiah says, that if you put me to death, you'll be bringing innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. And in the next verses, we see how fickle they are. He's not, then the officials and the people said, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. See? The mob scene is always fickle. Without any convictions, without any grasp of truth, they didn't know what they wanted. Then some of the elders rose up and said, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, and this is what Micah said, and you can find this recorded in the prophet Micah. He said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. The prophet Micah had said that he was warning them about the same sin of disobedience and apostasy, but his point was, he prophesied, but Hezekiah didn't kill him. Why should we kill this nice fellow? Just back off from it. Then he talked about another guy that prophesied. But we are committing a great evil against ourselves if we kill this man. And then he talked about another man and other prophets that had prophesied against the people. And they didn't kill him. But then there was one that when he got called, he went down to Egypt. And they brought this man's name was Uriah. It wasn't Bathsheba's husband. It was a guy named, and we don't know anything about him in his office of prophet. But they brought him up, and the king slew him with a sword and cast his body into the burial place of the common people. And I see where he made his mistake, if he was a prophet of God, was not to stay and face the music. But he had deported himself to Egypt, and the king sent after him and put him to death. And all of this just makes Jeremiah that much stronger. Can you believe that? It just makes him that much stronger. He just knows that he knows that he knows. You see, is that our... See, we know that we know that we know. I want to say to you and point this out about these groups, that these religious groups, these various convictions and opinions that are coming out here, coming out of the religious establishment, it'll always have one of three answers. There'll always be the status quo. You know, just leave everything just like it is. Just don't mess with us. Anybody that's causing trouble, we'll just get him out of the way. We don't want the truth. We don't want to be disturbed. I've known that about churches, you know, where somebody would be filled with the Spirit and they'd go in and, brother, it'd be light in a dark place and things would come to life. And the answer would be maybe from the leadership. Don't bother us. We don't want to change. We're doing all right like we are. And some of that may have been your experience. Well, you see, this is the same thing here. Don't change us. Don't tell us how wrong we are. Leave us alone. And then the other one, there's a group there that the civil authorities, they're seeking to preserve law and order. And then there's the mob who don't really know what they want, and they're always fickle. One moment they were howling, kill him. They want his blood. The next moment they're saying, let him go. Remember, that was the way it was at Jesus' crucifixion. That crazy mob there, they were saying, you know, kill him, spare Barabbas. They came in, you know, at the first of Holy Week and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the same group of people were in on the crucifixion action. Not many days after that, just 3 or 4 days. People are fickle, friends. No wonder the David psalmist said, my heart is fixed. That we need to fix our heart, establish our convictions, and let the truth that we know set us free from all of the hindrances, all of the false doctrine and everything, and resolve to follow Jesus and stand like a sentinel for the truth. And it won't always be easy, and you won't be popular. And if you're not running in a popularity contest, then it won't matter. Because great is the reward of faithfulness. Now, Jeremiah didn't really know in all of this, you know, what the audience reaction would be. And it really didn't matter to him. Because he was doing what the Lord told him to do. And he cites all these cases, you know, as... as test cases. In chapter 27, and I'm skipping over some things probably. Oh, that's okay. In chapter 27, it's clear here that the people are not going to repent. You see, it becomes very obvious that they've settled in to whatever they want to do, and they're not going to repent or change. So Jeremiah advises them. Now, you know, you say, well, I can't believe that a prophet of God would say this, but he did. And we would say, maybe, it's a cop-out. We would say, if you can't lick them, join them. That's what it looks like, doesn't it? But that's not the thinking behind what Jeremiah is going to say to them. But what he's saying to them, instead of allowing Babylon to kill you by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, to get under the yoke of the king of Babylon, submit to him, save the land, and live. Verse 2 of chapter 27 says, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. You know, the Lord would always tell the Old Testament prophets to illustrate what they were saying. Everybody sees that? You know, he didn't need the yoke. He wasn't, but it was so the people could understand. Get under the yoke. Like I'm under this yoke, you get under the yoke with the king of Babylon. It's interesting to note from what it says in Jewish history, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, was having to deal with these nations that are listed here in verse 3. And Nebuchadnezzar was having to deal with them inside and outside, these small vassal states. And it would be a good time for them to independently declare their independence. But not Jeremiah. The instructions for them, instead of declaring their independence in verse 5, it says, command them to go to their masters and say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. That's what you should say to their masters. I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. You see, the call is live a life that's pleasing to God in obedience and whatever it requires. Two things are said about Nebuchadnezzar, and this just blows the minds of people when they're just reading the Bible. You know, it says here in verse 6, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Well, everybody's thinking, well, I thought he was a turkey. I thought he was a heathen. I thought he was horrible. Well, he was, but he's still God's servant. God's servants are anybody he chooses to use to carry out any purpose that he has designed to accomplish in order to make his ultimate purpose shine forth through the pages of history. You see, God doesn't do it our way. I'd go find me some honest guy. I wouldn't fool with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, God's ways are not our ways. But to call him my servant, well, he's going to serve him. He's going to do whatever he says for him to do. I've made the heaven and earth, he says, which are on the face of the earth by my great hand. Now I have given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, in verse 6. And I've given him all the wild animals of the field to serve him, and nations to serve him, and his son and his grandson. Now listen, until the time of his own land comes, then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. See, God can change it, ain't it? Whatever he pleases him to do, God can do it. He'll do it. Now get under the yoke with this king. This guy, proud, idolater, wicked, but God says he's his servant. Boy, it's a good thing God doesn't think like we do, isn't he? But his ways are perfect, past finding out. And his providence, he said, and I've given him all of his possessions. I want to tell you why. Why would he give that to Nebuchadnezzar? It didn't make any difference what he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. The things of the world are not necessarily always the best for God's people. Let me say that to you again. The things of the world, vast dominions and empires and riches and treasuries and military power, that's not necessarily what's good for God's people. God often gives the biggest and the best and the greatest that he has to evil men who are enemies of his people. Remember Psalm 73? Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, I believe it is, not that that matters, but the psalmist said, you know, God really is good to Israel. He said that, see, so he could redeem himself. That was the bottom line, a conclusion before his little speech. And he said, the psalmist said, my foot had almost stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And you know, sometimes it just makes you mad enough to fight, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Come on.
Right.
He said, they ain't serving God. You know, maybe somebody in your neighborhood. They're not serving God. Their dogs and cats are running all over the place into everybody's garbage can, and they're cutting their grass on Sunday morning, and I'm going to school, and they're spending their money on liquor and whatever, and I'm tithing mine. You ever have thoughts like that? Of course you have. But don't fret over God's plan. He knows what he's doing. There's never been a minute that God has ever been confused or frustrated. He knows what he's doing. But you know what the psalmist said, to get back to that for just a minute. It just looks like the whole thing's out of balance. See, old Nebuchadnezzar and all got all these little countries, and they're giving him a lot of trouble, but they're still in his hands. But all God says, I've just given it all to his hand, given him all his people and even the animals of the forest to serve him. Just don't worry about it. It just looked bad, didn't it? And here were God's people being threatened to oblivion if they didn't get their act straight. And the sin of it is, and the shame of it is, that God's people didn't know what time it was. They did not know how to discern the times because of their disobedience. It all goes back to obedience. But the psalmist said, when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and he's talking about this very same issue. He's talking about the time of the captivity. He said their eyes bulge out with fat. Now, when you get so fat that your eyes pop out, friends, you are obese. And it probably didn't mean that their bodies were that large. It just meant that they were so well fed and so well cared for. They had all the goodies that there was, and he was saying, here, we have nothing here, we're doing that. And I get so mad when I just look at how God is blessing them, and here we are caught up in this captivity. But then he said, I went up to the house of the Lord. And then he said, then understood I their end. And there really wasn't in the house of the Lord at that particular time for him to go to. What he was saying, I saw the mind of God. I got with God, and I realized that their blessings are temporary, and he says, I know that you will receive me to yourself, counsel me, and afterward take me to glory. And man, by the end of the thing, well, he's in high gear, because he realizes the goodness of God. But that's just the way it is in life. Prosperity is not always a token of God's blessing. So when the money doesn't come and the checkbook won't balance, and the bills are bigger than the check. Don't worry, friends. Get your act together. Pay your tithes. Serve God. He is working out something in your life that will make you appreciate His goodness. I'll tell you, adversity will do what prosperity can never do. Well, that isn't popular, and folks don't like to hear it. But it's true. Because when we get our back up against the wall for any purpose, it's then and only then that we really know how to get with God. Well, let me see where I left off. My problem is that I run rabbits on Merle. He was a wicked man who had received this great grant of peoples and properties because God, in His providence, had chosen to use Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument to chastise His people. Now, don't ever forget that. Whom He loves, everybody say it now, whom He loves, He chastens. And that's so clear in the epistle to the Hebrews. If He doesn't chasten you, you don't belong to Him. So you don't go punish somebody that doesn't belong to you, because you take care of those that belong to you, both in blessing and in chastisement. He left to their own desires without any chastisement. They had already failed God's purpose, His people had. But the chastisement is coming, and Nebuchadnezzar is the instrument of the chastisement. They'd failed in God's purpose, but you know all the prophets speak of a remnant. Do you like that word remnant? Isn't that sweet? That word remnant means what's left over after all of the boat is cut away. Little old, just a remnant. That's why, you see, we need never be discouraged when there's two or three of us, because even Jesus Himself said, "There I am in the midst of you." I hope you realize that God is not in the numbers game near as big time as we are. Oh, we think it's got to be bigger, better, more pompous, you know, and we've got to have more, and it's got to be this, 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 and this. None of that is of any consequence to the Lord of glory. Do you understand? See, bigness to God is a heart condition. And He can look right down in the side of all of them. Verse 7 is a declaration that they will serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, and his son, evil Moroch, and his grandson, Belshazzar. You've ever heard of Belshazzar? We'll get to him one day when we get over to Daniel. But many great nations and kings will make him their servant. The one who doesn't, I'll punish with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. Back in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, how many of you remember? We've turned to it so many times, but we won't turn to it today unless somebody doesn't know what's in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Does everybody know what's in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy? Don't be ashamed to say you don't know what's in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Back over in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, there are 14 verses of blessings. God says, "You obey me and I will bless you. I will give you, I will do, I will provide, I will bless, and I will just restore. I will," 14 times. But then from verse 14 through verse 56, I believe it is, He tells them the consequences of disobedience. Now, I want to say this. There was never any doubt as to God's integrity and His faithfulness in telling the people. That's all Deuteronomy is about. It's the second giving of the law. And it is one of the most beautiful books in all the Old Testament. God's patience, His long-suffering, His kindness. He got them back there again and gave them again the law. That's what the prefix in Deuteronomy means, twice, giving again. And told them in no uncertain terms what He would do for them if they obeyed Him. And then in terms just as certain what He was going to do for them if they disobeyed Him. And the same thing is being preached and sent abroad by David Wilkinson, for one person. And you see, and he isn't necessarily popular, and I've heard preachers stand up and deride him and ridicule him for the somberness of his message. But friends, the time has come in our nation where there needs to be a somber message. But all the time, it seems that the world is just going down, down, down. Zion is being built up. You know who Zion is, don't you? The church is being strengthened. And you say, "Well, I don't see it and I don't understand it." Well, we don't have to see it. God isn't obligated to reveal anything to us but His purposes and His will and His way. But there are tremendous revivals in some nations in the world, even today. We don't see much of it in our country. But you know, it could be going on whether we see it or not. I was talking to one of the Matheny preachers the other day in the pastor's conference. It thrilled my soul to hear what he said about the pastor's conference that they had. Just as we came home and were getting ready for the pastor's conference, they had over 1,000 registered pastors from all over the nations of Africa. And they bring them together. This is the Matheny Ministries, to bring them together and encourage them in the Word of God with teaching, with praise and worship, with all manners of fellowship and instruction, and to teach them. And they get so excited. They go back to their churches. And Ronnie Matheny was telling me about churches that were being born out in the bush country, out in the boondocks, everywhere, because pastors had gotten a vision of the way of the Lord. You see, God will get it done. And even in our country, see, there are little shells, little groups of people that are gathering together to study God's Word and to know God's ways. You know, nothing's ever like you and I'd paint it, because we don't have any sense. We don't know the mind. Nothing's ever like we'd fix it. Is it?
No.
And nothing was like the people would have fixed it when Jesus came. What is more ridiculous than somebody that belonged to Mary and Joseph from Nazareth? No good thing ever came out of Nazareth. You know what the word Nazareth means? Nazar, the branch. It was the righteous branch that Jeremiah had prophesied. There's nothing good could come out of there. You know, they made all kind of fun of Jesus. They said, you know, the one that says he's God, you know, the one from up at Nazareth, that funny fellow, you know. Well, that was the opinion of most of the world. He came unto his own received him not. But the good news is, to as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. Well, who are you today? We're sons of God because we've received the Lord Jesus. Now, God, of course, let me see, yeah, 14 verses of blessings and 53 verses of curses for disobedience. And what the whole picture is right here. Now, friends, listen, the whole picture is right here. That because of disobedience, these very curses are about to come upon the people of Judah. God is sovereign. I mean, let me know that God is sovereign. When you realize the sovereignty of God in the midst of heartache and trouble and what seems to be a hopeless situation, when you realize that God lives, he's not dead, he's not on vacation, he's not asleep, he still knows where you live. You ever think about that? No? It just seems like, you know, you want to holler out and say, don't you know me anymore? Don't you know where I am? You've heard how I prayed, you know, and what am I supposed to do? And you talk to him, it doesn't bother him any. It doesn't bother him. Because he's God, and he's sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning, everything that's between. Everything that might have been and isn't. Everything that could have been and never will be. What might have worked and wouldn't work, because you know what would work, but from over the foundation of the world, it was all cut out. God is sovereign. Does that comfort your heart any? No? Let me read you a couple, three verses from Isaiah chapter 40 about the sovereignty of God. You say, well, how could he do all of this? Because he's sovereign. How could he raise Nebuchadnezzar up and just bless the socks off of him and give him all this dominion and say, my servant Nebuchadnezzar, and then he's going to turn him over to all these nations? God is sovereign. He can do what he wants to do.
Right.
To whomever he wants to. Isaiah chapter 40, listen to verse 15. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. Russia, the United States,
yeah.
England, Japan, with all her technologies, to drop in God's bucket. Worse than that, they're regarded as specks of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Then he says in the next verse here in Isaiah 40, you could burn all the trees in the forest of Lebanon. It says even Lebanon is not enough to burn. Well, if you don't know about the forest of Lebanon and the cedars of Lebanon, well, that doesn't make any sense. But you could burn all the wood in Lebanon and all the beasts there, and it would not constitute a burnt offering that would mean anything to God. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. You know, I expect that Psalm 2 says he does. He see who sits in the heavens last. But don't you know when they get in these big old summit conferences and old Gorbachev and the president and all these big shots, you know, they get together and they talk about their arms and their nuclear weapons and what they're going to do. And I bet God is just like, can't you just see it? It means nothing to God. Isn't that wonderful news?
Yes.
And in spite of everything, our God reigns. I said, our God reigns, and we win. Nothing should encourage you any more than that. You see, our responsibility is to live in the path of obedience. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else that you need will be added unto you. It's a promise. Well, I love this in Isaiah. Let me read 22, 23. Oh, I just love it. What time to all? We just sit here and wallow in this good stuff. It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It doesn't make any difference what kind. The bishop, or the president, the vice president, the pope, the president of the convention, the head knocker of whatever. See, God is other, friends, than everything else. He is Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that thrill you to know? We serve a God who is able. And we look around and we say, well, I don't see it. Well, who said you had to? And we get into good doctrinal truths and you say, well, I don't understand it. Why do you need to? The biggest mystery in the world is salvation. See, I never understand John 3:16. And you don't either. Dr. Kakadiak doesn't either. The Archbishop of Canterbury doesn't either. Who can understand why God would tabernacle himself in flesh and bleed and die so that we could have a life pleasing to him and have his very nature in us? I don't understand that, do you? Much less how he deals with all these things. Then verse 25 says, scarcely have they... It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its heavens are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing. That's what I wanted to get to. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not any of them is missing. You know, Job knew this before Isaiah ever saw it. Did you ever stop to think about that? Oh, God showed Job some stuff. Don't you love Job? We need to get back into it somewhere. I mean, it will make you know the sovereign power of God like no other book. And old Job, he did do some griping, but it didn't bother God a bit. He just kept right on. Well, let's look at verse 27, and it's good. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? What makes you think you can put anything past him? Jacob, meaning Israel. What makes you think he doesn't know what's going on? And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. You cannot ever, ever get to the bottom of his understanding. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Now, you know, you've heard this, and we used to sing this when we first got into all this good stuff. They shall mount up with anger. Remember, Bernice, man? Yeah, they that wait on the Lord. But when you see it, in keeping with the context of these other verses, it will excite you, and some of you could say amen or something. He is seeing the great and mighty power and the authority and the judgment that God has over everything because he made everything. And then he says he never gets tired, he never gets weary. And look what verse 30 says. Youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Even in youth. See, youth can't keep up a pace. Youth will get tired. You know, the young guys on the we-won't trip. The men, I could outdo all of them. I thought, what is the matter with you guys? And even, you know, your kids will get tired. Not God is what he's saying. He never gets tired. And he says here, yet those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll gain new strength, run and not get tired, walk and not be weary. And this is the cry and the call, see, to God's people, is to stay in there. Wait on the Lord. serve the Lord and wait with eager and expectant anticipation to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, that's what we are. He can do anything our God can. We used to sing that, my God can do anything. He is creator, administrator, and needs no defense for his decisions. You know who the members of the divine cabinet are, don't you? There are three of them. There's Father, there's Son, there's Spirit. And he is the Father, and he is the Son, and he is the Spirit. Blessed one in three, and three in one. And at the beginning of all of it, he said, let us do it. And they did it. And it's still done, and it will be done. Whatever is decided in the channels of eternity will be accomplished in the until time is once again swallowed up in eternity. Glory to God. Aren't you glad about it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Get back to Jeremiah. Isn't it fun to get excited? Aren't you glad you're excited about this and not about the soap opera?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're excited about this instead of drinking?
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is the only thing worth being excited about because everything else is going to fizzle out and this is going to blow in and stay in. Right. It's going to get better and better. Now, in verse 9 and 10, he begins to deal with false prophets. They're always there, friends. They're here. They're on the radio, they're on the television, they're in pulpits, they're in little meeting places, they're in big places, they're in little places. They're always there, those who are prophesying something that really is not scriptural. And there's always enough truth in it that it will bait you, you know, just like a fish bites at a hook. Because he doesn't see that hook, all he sees is that little worm on the end of that hook and it looks good.
Mm-hmm.
There's always enough truth in false doctrine and false prophets. To be exciting and enticing. Now he says, don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers who speak to you that say you shall not serve Babylon. You see, the false prophets were telling them just the opposite of what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. Nebuchadnezzar was said, go ahead and submit to them. You can't lick them. God's in this. God, they're going to serve God, and you just well to go there and settle down, plant a garden, get married, build your house, and just live there until the 70 years is accomplished.
Yeah.
Ever hear the 70 years? Well, that's true. You see, these really are more perilous times than we know about. They really are. We need to stick with this Bible, friends, and if you can't identify it with the true Word of God, leave it alone. Even though you might like it, leave it alone. It sounds good. Paul wrote to Timothy and into some of the churches even, talked about in the last times. Well, the last times didn't start last year, and they aren't going to start next year. The last times started when Jesus rose from the dead.
Right. Amen.
Think about that.
Yeah.
In the last times, men will not endure sound doctrine, will want tickling of the ears. And do you know, had you thought about it, some of you have, I know, but did you ever think about that was the very thing that the Apostle John dealt with in 1 John? Did you ever think about that? These philosophers were coming along and they were paying tribute to part of the plan of salvation, but they were saying, oh, you know, he really wasn't a real man. And John's answer was all of the divinity of Christ. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, they were saying, no, he didn't become flesh, and he didn't dwell among us, because they could not believe it, didn't want to believe it. Do you think about that? I bet you hadn't thought about that. That before the Bible, the events on the page of the Scripture were walked out, that men were faced with false doctrine. That was the problem at Galatia. They were going back to works, you know, and had fallen from grace. The problem at Thessalonica was that they were just going to sit around and wait to get out. No use for us to do anything. You know, we're going to leave here. You know, why do anything? And so Paul had to write to them and say, get to work. Occupy till Jesus comes. And if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's serious. And the churches at Corinth, man, they went all kind of stuff, and they had some false doctrine in there. All of these New Testament churches needed correction. And God was so good, he locked old Paul up in a prison in Rome so he had plenty of time to think. And while he was thinking, well, somebody would come and say, oh, Paul, this is happening in the church. What am I going to do about it? And he said, well, sit down and I'll write him a letter. So he wrote him a letter. And he sent
Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon all back at the same time. Because there were things that needed to be corrected, and they couldn't call it a tribunal, see? They couldn't call a conference. They couldn't have a seminar. There wasn't any board that they could submit to. Just the Word of God. But there's always been this kind of thing. See, oh, don't listen to that. You know, we first got into all this, people said, well, don't join that bunch. Don't listen to that. You don't want to have anything to do with them. That's not for today. You've heard all of that. That's not for today. Oh, you can't touch that. And all that kind of stuff. Well, see, in a way, if you want to look at it squarely, that's false prophecy. That's false doctrine. The whole truth is for the whole church of all times. We need to be very careful. When here these people were saying, you can't listen to that, same thing. You can't listen to that. That's not going to happen. But Jeremiah says, you better not listen to them. I'll tell you one thing. They were in sin already for listening to diviners and sorcerers, because that was subject to death according to the law of Deuteronomy. See how far they'd gone away from the purity of worship. They prophesy a lie, verse 10 says, in order to remove you from your land, and I'll drive you out and you'll perish. But the nation which brings its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I'll let remain on his land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. The false prophets were saying, you can't listen to them. And the Lord is saying, the one that listens to me, I will preserve him. I will preserve him. Same instructions, 11 and 12. He said, 12, in spite of all these, Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, why will you die, the false prophets say, with famine and pestilence? Don't listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of the Bible, because they prophesy a lie to you. For I've sent them, declares the Lord. They prophesy false in my name, that I can drive them out, and you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. There's a tug of war, you see, between truth and error there. And verse 16, Jeremiah, you got that in 15, where the Lord said, I have not sent them, says the Lord. They and you will perish. Then the Lord said, don't listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you. Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back, for they're prophesying a lie to you. Jeremiah speaks to the priests who were false as the prophets. They were inclined to listen because these guys talked about the vessels in the temple. Boy, that was precious to them. All those golden pots and utensils and candle snuffers and all of that kind of thing. And they were really concerned about their things. About the trappings of the religious system. If you look back at 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And it's at 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, is said to be 606 years before Christ. 2 Chronicles. A new Bible is hard to deal with, isn't it? Chapter 36 and verse 5 through 7. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Now Jehoiakim is the king. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also brought some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. And Jeremiah 22... and verses 19 and 20. No, that's not my... I didn't copy down the right verse. That's not what I need to... They were talking about carrying these articles, though, and prophesying about them being brought back. But what they were doing, you see, their prophecy of being brought back and restoring was appeal to the religious climate. They told him, they thought their words would be more effective if they referred specifically to these vessels that had been carried away, because they wanted the reestablishment of the status quo. You know, we're all like that. We want things to go on real good like they've always been. And they prophesied that they'd be back, brought back shortly. And in verse, let's get back to Jeremiah. In one verse we just read, it said, don't believe them when they say that they will be bringing back the vessels shortly. Don't believe them. It was a lie. But the vessels remaining would be carried off also. And in 2 Kings chapter 25, well, let's look at that just a minute. I hope I wrote it down right. Did you ever do that? First mistake today. Yeah. 2 Kings chapter 25. You do know now that all this is going on at the same time. The kings are ruling in wickedness and the prophets are prophesying in boldness. The people are serving the gods of the Baals and doing their own thing, and God is sending somebody to say, straighten up, get right. It's all going on at the same time. 25:8. In the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord. The king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and even every great house burned with fire. So that all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. See, this is the fruition of what Jeremiah is telling them is going to happen. And he said, the false prophets say, oh, no, that ain't going to happen. Jeremiah says, don't believe them. God has spoken. The whole chapter 25 is about this terrible siege, every bit of it, and what had happened. Now, Jeremiah puts them under a test. Back here, instead of prophesying these be brought back, they needed to pray that they wouldn't be brought back. Don't listen to me. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Doesn't that sound strange? Doesn't it sound strange? You think Jeremiah said, get out of that place. Not so. He says, listen to me and serve the king of Babylon and live. And the reason why they had to do that was because of the 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah had prophesied that God would bring to pass. Have you ever noticed that if you threaten to do something, especially to a child, say, if you threaten to do something and you get them all right ready to get involved in the punishment, and then all of a sudden you change your mind or they talk you out of it? Has that ever happened to you as a parent or even maybe as a teacher? You know what happens? That builds in more rebellion, more stubbornness, more orneriness, and more that's going to have to be dealt with later. Now put God in this place. So he had warned the people over and over and over and over again that if you continue in your sin, if you don't repent of your wickedness and serve the Lord, then this is what's going to happen to you. Now, in this time sequence here in Jeremiah, it is happening, as we saw back there in Kings. The false prophets say they're going to bring it back. Jeremiah is saying, no, don't listen to them. Get under the yoke of the punishment and serve the king of Babylon and live. You know why? Because God had told them that's what was going to happen. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? It's all a part of the justice of God's character. There's nothing in the world as weak as a person that'll say, if you don't do this, I'm going to do that. And then he does this and you do nothing. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Did you know that's in the Bible? And whatever God says, God will do. Now back there it says, perhaps he will change his mind. If they had repented, then God is willing to forgive because it's in his nature to be long-suffering. Everybody understand why all this is coming to pass? In verses 19 through 22, the Lord speaks concerning all these vessels. The Lord says concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, the rest of the vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar did not take when he carried into exile Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house and in the house of the king of Judah, they shall be carried to Babylon. And there they shall stay until the day I visit them. Look at Ezra. Turn back to the book of Ezra. That always reminded me of a sister that was in a house meeting one night, and the preacher said, look at Ezra. She thumbed through that Bible, and all of a sudden she couldn't find it. She said, where's Ezra? Well, these things are not the easiest to find, but it's over there with Nehemiah. Right after 2 Chronicles. Let's look at Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 7. King Cyrus brought the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem, and had put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had brought them out by the hand of Mithrath, the treasurer, and counted them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And there were 30 gold dishes. Now, here's what they took off. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like the department, I mean the jewelry store. 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates. That is, 29 that were just alike. Gold bowls, 30, 410 silver bowls of another kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. And they brought up the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. See, God is saying, just go ahead and let God do, Jeremiah said, let go ahead and let God do his thing. Now, this was about 539 B.C., and 67 years later, or about 70 years later, he is telling them what's going to really happen, and to go and serve and let God carry out his purposes. These, let me tell you about these pillars that are in the temple. They're made out of bronze and were placed in front of the temples, and they had names on them. Back over in 1 Kings chapter 7, you can read about this. Before they were taken to Babylon, they were so big they had to be broken in pieces. They were too massive to even carry. The sea in verse 19 was a large cast basin supported on the back of 12 metal cast oxen and used for the washings of the priests. Can you imagine anything so elaborate? And they put a big store by that, and that was the way it was supposed to have been built. But they got to looking at that and what that stood for instead of serving the God who had directed the building. The stands that supported them are all described in the 7th chapter of the book of Kings, but and all of this stuff had to be taken to Babylon, and in addition to being carried away, the word of the Lord was that they would be brought back. And we read in Ezra chapter 1, verse 7 through 11, that they were brought back. But you know, God's punishment has got to run its course. There will not be any getting out of it unless they repent. They did not repent. And all that he had threatened to do was carried out. Well, I see how long chapter 28 is. Are we still having fun? You have to deal with all of these things. We'll run quickly through chapter 28. It's a whole lot like 27. It deals with false and true prophets. And in this chapter, a false prophet by the name of Hananiah speaks in the temple in the presence of the priests and the people. This Hananiah, see, he represents the religious system. And the name Hananiah in the Old Testament meant the Lord is gracious. And the graciousness of the Lord is the title of his message. In verses 2 through 4, he speaks, this Hananiah does, and he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. With 2 years, I'm going to bring this place back here, all the vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away, and I'm going to bring back to this place the son of Jehoiakim, the king, and all the exile of Judah, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And Jeremiah said, amen, may the Lord do so. Really? May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house. Yet now hear this word, which I'm about to speak to you in your hearing and in the hearing of all of the people. Now listen to the word of the Lord. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against many kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. Now this is important. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the Lord shall come to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. You remember, if it comes to pass back in the Old Testament, he is a prophet of the Lord. It come not to pass, take him outside the city and string him up. You think about all that's been said. I thank God for the New Testament. Thank the Lord for his grace in the New Testament. I mean, well-known servants of God have prophesied things that did not come to pass. And, you know, you'd say, well, how do you handle it? Well, just don't bother with it. We don't know the mind of God. But there are things, you know, people saying, thus and such great leader is going to do this and do that. Well, if he did, it never got in the newspaper. Nobody ever knew anything about it. We just don't really know. It's better just to stay with the Word of God. You know, too much stuff you hear will really confuse you. Have you ever been confused about what you hear? No, am I the only one that's ever confused by the many voices that are in the land? Some are saying this and some are saying that. Some are saying do this and go here and go yonder. And Jesus said it'd be like that in the days of the church. Then he says, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah. Poor old dude, he's been wearing this thing all his time. You know, a wooden yoke would be hard to deal with, wouldn't it? He took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. So Jeremiah went on his way. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from his neck. And he said, go and speak to Hananiah, and this is what you tell him. Thus says, now, friends, listen. You go tell him, this is what the Lord says. You broke the yoke of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. He has made a bad situation worse. Listen to verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts. You know that word is in the Bible 273 times? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. It's the biggest of all the covenant names of God. We've read it half a dozen times this morning. The Lord of hosts. The Lord who's in charge of everything. The angelic host, the demonic host, the starry host, the fish host, the animal host, the furred host, the flesh host. Our God is in charge of all. That's why it's called the Lord of hosts. It's a wonderful title. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Well, this really isn't all that interesting, is it? But you know, the whole thing is that the church, every age, needs to realize that what God has said, God means. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. He said, of all the trees of this garden, you can eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. They did their thing instead of obeying God. You know what happened? Spiritual death came into the seed of Adam. All of us are conceived in sin because of their sin and rebellion. Now, if God had been some kind of old pushover, you could have never trusted him for anything. stop and think about it. If he has not been true to everything he said, and it doesn't make any difference how many false prophets come on the scene, it doesn't make any difference what apostate Christianity gets in big pulpits and says. It does not make any difference what the news media says. I just can't emphasize that to my own self too much and to you. It does not make any difference what anybody says. If we're going to believe God, we have to believe God. And all these manners of these false prophets came along and said, oh, don't submit to the king of Babylon. It's going to be over in just 2 or 3 years. It's going to be over. They're going to bring it all back. All that stuff they took away, they're going to bring it all back. Now, just don't sweat it, you know. Just relax. And the word of the Lord, and really, friends, it's just as important today as it was in the day of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is that Christ is coming for a holy church. And you know we hear that, and it comes in here and it comes out here. But God expects obedience. Of all the 1,050 or whatever commandments in the New Testament, they're there for us to obey. And you know, if you look through that, and I look through it, and it's really interesting. Any of you got a date Bible? You can find it in the index. You look and see there's 1,050 or 40, I've forgotten which, commandments to the New Testament church. And you scan them and you look at them and say, well, gee, this ain't anything I couldn't do if I wasn't so ornery. And you know, when you get ready to obey God and you really want to be obedient, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to displease God. And you know, you think, well, now I'm going to do this. They hate me, but I'm going to pray for them. Don't look so innocent. I am going to be obedient. I am going to do this. I am going to refrain from this. I am going to do this. And I'm not going to do this. And then the flesh rises up against you, you know, and that old carnal nature, it ain't dead, you know, rises up, and we find ourselves not really pleasing to God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, he really is extracting obedience from his people. And the Old Testament prophets are a pattern of what God says, God does, and what he tells his people to do, he expects them to do. And when they don't do, then he has to bring in the punishment that is prophesied through the mouths of his prophets. Everybody understand?
Yeah.
Well, it'll get better. One day we'll get into chapter 31, we'll talk about the new covenant.
Oh, hallelujah.
And it does get better. But we need to come to grips with the kinds of things that God is saying and his faithfulness to perform. You know, if he weren't faithful to punish, he wouldn't be faithful to bless. Had you ever stopped to think about it? They actually, according to the commentaries, he actually put them on. Just like one of the prophets, he told him to undress. You remember Isaiah said, go down there, said, take your two little kids, Isaiah, and go down there and speak to King Ahab. That they literally did these things physically so that the people could see. We call it visual education. We call it audiovisual aids, you know. If you can see it, you can identify with it. That was the principle behind it. Well, they did from time to time, wherever the king required it.
Yeah.
If they, are you talking about when he said, go and live and submit to Babylon?
Yeah.
Well, they could serve God in their hearts. And there's one of the Psalms that says that. Psalm 137 or 36 says, we didn't know how to sing the songs of Zion. Let's look at that. And that was a psalm of captivity. Psalm 137, maybe. We'll find it in just a minute. It's along so that page. But see, they could worship God in their hearts as easily over there. They did not have to worship Baal. Is that what you're saying? No, they worshiped God. And the remnant did, and that's how they stayed the remnant. That's how they kept their own conviction. I really couldn't answer that truthfully, but I would say not. Because God was obligated to protect them since he had told them to go there and stay. Psalm 137 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion.
Upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps, for there our captives demanded of songs, and our tormentors demanded mirth, and they were saying to us, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in this foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And there's that little song, you know, we've taken our harps down from the willow tree. As to describe the return from the captivity. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the days of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you have devastated one. How blessed will be the one who repays you. Now, this is heavy. With the recompense with which you have repaid us, how blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. How good it will be for God to get even. And God did get even. I mean, there was a bloodbath. You know, we've had that all the way woven in and out of Jeremiah, the nations that God will take vengeance on after he's through with them, to use them as an instrument to punish his people. Well, I hate to ask for questions because I don't have any answers. But the principle of the whole thing is God's faithfulness to do the punishment and the chastisement that he has declared, and to faithfully put words in the mouths of the prophets to warn the people. That's God's long-suffering, it's his goodness, it's his mercy. And there's a passage in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the life of Abraham, but I'm not sure, where it says that God will not do anything without letting his prophets know. Is that in the life of Abraham? I can't just remember, but I know it's scripture. God won't ever do anything without letting his people know. How many of you have heard David Wilkinson's tape, The Last Days of America? How many of you have heard it? It's scary, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, we need to hear it. You see, David Wilkinson has been through the mill. I mean, God has worked him over. He's had all kinds of hardships, sickness, economic deprivation, reversals. He has walked through almost every kind of hardship and hazard that a minister can walk through. He's been rejected by other pastors and other ministers, but he goes on and carries on. And there is a tremendous revival in their church up there. Stanley Black, an evangelist, especially to Latin American countries, recently returned from there, and he called me. He said, that was the most wonderful thing I have ever seen. There were just multitudes of people coming into that church repenting, getting themselves saved and receiving the Holy Spirit, getting free from drugs and alcohol and prostitution and all manners of sin. But you see, that never gets in the paper. It never gets in charisma. Well, it doesn't.
It does.
But you see, I had that as a first-hand report. I know Stanley Black. He's not a liar.
Yeah.
And I know he'd been up there. And he was excited when he saw the revival that's right there in New York City.
I bet he was excited.
And David Wilkinson is not popular at all with the do-gooder boys.
No.
You know, I remember 30 years ago or longer, it was not popular to talk about the justice or the judgment or the wrath of God. Any of you ever sit in a church where you never heard that? And they wouldn't let anybody in the church that had that to say. Our God is a good God. Our God brings peace to the ears of the hearers. Our God is full of mercy and benevolences. Well, so be it. But he's also a true God who walks only in the truth, and he says if he's going to punish sin, he punishes sin. I was excited about that report because that's right here in this country. And whether or not you and I are made aware of it, it evidently has happened. And God will honor his word. You need to get that tape, you know. Two or three of you ought to put your little quarters together and buy a copy of it and spread it around. Huh? Yeah. You know, let me tell you something. Listen to me a minute. About 20 years ago, a very well-known evangelist from a northern section was here, and he said, how stupid can a man get? this man is saying that the young people will just get lost in drugs. He is saying that the drug scene, you remember? He is just, well, that would mean that God would be working backward. Well, the very same thing that David Wilkinson prophesied has happened. Do you know that drugs, you can just get drugs anywhere? And this thing in South America is so big that our government evidently doesn't know what to do about it. The very thing that this man prophesied is coming to pass, and this man, spirit-filled, great man of God, not a heathen, but he came against David Wilkinson and said it couldn't happen. Well, I don't guess David Wilkinson lost any sleep over it. I'm sure he just had to go on preaching and do what God told him to do. But it is happening. And in Holland, in the Netherlands, in Amsterdam, you can get a fix of cocaine as easily as you can buy Coca-Cola. It's over the bar. It's over the counter, friends. And it will be that way unless God rolls back the flood tide of filth. And unless the people pray and live right. But don't be discouraged. See, the church is on the move. Thine is being built up. Do you feel an excitement in your soul? I mean, there's just real joy in serving the Lord and assembling together. And believing in a lifestyle of holiness. Well, hallelujah. Anybody else got to preach a little? Don't get started, huh, Mary? Thank you for coming. It was good to see you today. We'll see you next week and get over three or four more of those heavy, hard...